With this service tonight, Mom and Tim, who's not here, and Jeremy, we're closing another chapter in the book of our life. We've had a life of goodbyes, Brother Bob, over the years. And that's the way it goes. That's the way it goes. There are so many of you that we are indebted to, starting here, for so many things. And, I don't have any fancy speeches or great words that ought to be put in stone. I don't have any. I wouldn't say it if I had it. But just to say thank you for everything you've done. You've been good to us. You've helped us. You have supported us in prayer through some terrible crises that we faced. Many of you have come and confided in me, opened your hearts and told me things. And I assure you, there'll be a million secrets buried with me. I can assure you of that. And we appreciate every expression of your confidence and your love and your help. I mean that the best we can say it. It's been a good number of years ago now since I first came to this church. Oddly, I remember it like it was yesterday. It's been 10 years ago or close enough to it. We were in on furlough from Australia, and I was driving that old jalopy Oldsmobile. You may remember that thing. I rattled up here in the front yard and stopped beside that pump out there. I even went over and pumped it to see if any water in it. And that's where it all started. I remember the morning service so well. I climbed the stage in those days, but don't climb them anymore. I remember the Sunday school. I was asked to teach it. I stood right over there behind a little lectern. I remember what I taught. I taught about the argument between Paul and Barnabas. I remember going up to the steakhouse. I don't know what it is today. They've had everything in there but a pool room, but up there in Radcliffe. I remember going up to the steakhouse, Brother Page. I remember you asking me, who was right, Paul or Barnabas? I remember I told you, I don't know which one was right. But the thing I remember the most was the message that I gave my first morning here. And we want to bid you farewell with the same message. Psalm 23 and verse 1, if you'll look there with us, please. Here's what it says. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And here's my last address, incidentally. If you ever want to contact me, here it is. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, you want to reach me after I say cheerio, mate? You'll have to get me right there if you think you can get through. I want to speak to you tonight for just a little while on the subject, when sheep lie down. He tells us in verse 2, he maketh me to lie down. When sheep lie down. There's no doubt that Psalm 23 is the most memorized portion of the Holy Scripture. In those meetings we had in South Africa, this was in the old days, I went into hundreds of high schools and technical schools. Mom and I were cleaning out, and we found an old recording of where I went, Toti, in the province of Natal. And nearly 1,000 young African students sung to me the 23rd Psalm in the Zulu language. I still have that tape. I don't know Zulu, but you could pick up, follow the melody. And there's no doubt that Psalm 23 is the most memorized and well-known section of the Bible. Many of you know the psalm, but that's not what counts. What counts is to know the shepherd of whom the psalm speaks. There's a little secret in understanding Psalm 23. I hope it won't be a secret anymore after tonight. Correctly, Psalm 23 is actually a sheep, talking to us about his shepherd. And if you can't read Psalm 23 and hear a sheep telling all who would pause to listen about how he's found his shepherd, you've missed Psalm 23. You memorized it, but not knowing the shepherd. The verse I'm interested in is number 2, and it says here, the sheep is telling us about his shepherd. And the sheep says, he makes me to lie down. A sheep lying down is fully content. I learned that much from our African sheep boys. When a sheep is in the lying posture, it is perfectly content for that time. Standing sheep are not content sheep. A sheep in the posture of lying is one that's happy. It is not by accident that the sheep begins by saying, hey, see me. The first thing I want to tell you about my shepherd, he makes me to lie down. Sheep will not lie down unless 4 conditions have been met in their lives. And oddly or grandly, however you may look at it, only the shepherd can meet the 4 conditions that will cause a sheep to lie down. I want to briefly touch on these and you determine where you are. Now, if we're saved, we're one of the sheep. There's not much contentment or lying down among a lot of the sheep today. A lot of them can't begin by saying, see me first, lying down. They want to skip that one and run on down. He prepareth the table or oil or so forth. But the real sheep, talking about his shepherd, says, everybody notice, I'm lying down. 4 conditions the shepherd meets that will make a sheep lie down. Number 1, a sheep must be first free from all fear. Number 2, sheep must be free from all friction within the flock. Number 3, before sheep will lie down, they must be free from all pests and parasites. And number 4, a sheep will not lie down if it's hungry. He makes me. That's a pronominal subject or a pronoun subject, any English teacher knows, and it's a pronoun object. And he, the subject, reflects to the object, the sheep. And the sheep says, see me first, lying down. As we touch on each of these this evening, I'd like for you to do something for me. Just ask yourself, as we try to fit our lives and our beings. You know, we all know what we are a lot. We all have thoughts that we wouldn't dare share with anyone else. God's made us this way. I've had thoughts today I wouldn't share with anybody. You've had them. We're made this way. That's not wrong. I don't mean the dirtbag thinking. I'm not talking about that. This is how God has made us. And as I go over these four conditions that the shepherd works to provide for the sheep in order that he might have a time of rest and lying down, I wish you'd look at them and see if you're there or getting there. Let's look at each. Number one, the sheep will not lie down unless he has been saved from all immediate or present fears. The woman who won me to the Lord, Mrs. Ruth Gifford, you've heard me mention her name many times. I found a letter from her, the last letter she ever wrote me, when I was cleaning out the files. Her husband, Jack, had been dead for many years. I used to tend Jack's sheep as a boy. And here's what Mrs. Gifford said about her husband. Randall, he was the greatest Christian I ever knew. Isn't it good? Brother Jack had been dead 8 years when she wrote that. And I learned a lot of things from that little flock. I think he had 16, and they were enough to make you kill him. He had 16. And I learned so much then that didn't really come to make sense until way on later down the road. And sheep in the world of zoology are ranked among the most fearful of all creatures. I remember one occasion I was whitewashing the old barn. Remember you country folks when we used to whitewash the trees, Roscoe, with lime halfway up in the side of the barn? And I was whitewashing the barn. Mrs. Gifford runs out and said, Randall, go see about Jack's sheep. There's a thunderstorm coming. And I had to run about a mile. And I ran over there, and I remember topping the hill, and boy, one of those Tennessee thunderstorms, those claps of thunder would jar you. Remember, you could hear the window shake, you know, when the thunder would clap. And as I topped the hill and got out of the thicket, I saw the sheep there, and they were all standing in a little huddle, and they were just trembling like that. No rain yet, just thunder, boom, boom, and the sheep were trembling. Now, I didn't know what that meant then. And I probably said some things to him that weren't very nice, you know, because it didn't frighten me. But looking back on it later, Jerry, it's beginning to make some sense with me. By nature, sheep are very fearful creatures. Now, let's be realistic tonight. We all have our fears. Oh, I know some Batman variety Christian will write me a letter or call me or remind me. The Bible says perfect love casteth out fear. But I would like to remind you, you won't have perfect love, brother, till you get to heaven. Amen. I'd like to remind you of that. And I get a bit weary with these super duper Christians. Oh, perfect love casteth out fear. We all have our fears. We all have thoughts of fears. We all have concerns. And I'm not talking about nervous breakdowns, David, and becoming paranoid and living on Valium or whatever, or morphine. I'm not talking about that, but we all have our fears. And it's so common among sheep. The very man who wrote this also said a little later on in Psalm 56:3, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Now, isn't it wonderful to know, as one of God's sheep, that the first assignment of the sheep is to save us from our fears? Looking back on Mr. and Mrs. Jack Gifford of Mount Julia, Tennessee, I learned something. Brother Page, when I made my appearance, and Brother Jack taught me a little song, cooey, 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 and the sheep know that voice after a while. And I remember when I topped the hill and saw him shaking and trembling, I began to sing that, and I was greatly alarmed, and I was surprised that as I moved forward, the sheep stopped trembling when they saw me. Their fears vanished. Now, I was a ragged little country boy about the size of a half a potato. I didn't have anything. And yet when they saw me, the little fellow that had taken care of them, when they saw their shepherd, they lost their immediate fears. Now, some of you are unsaved. Some of you appreciate the natural side of this, but I'm not after the natural side. Most of you are saved. And we all have our fears. And they're going to rise up and go down. Some will be like bears and monsters, and others will be like snakes, slithering and hissing and wiggling in. But we all have them. But the lesson is, once we recognize the omniscient presence of the shepherd, fears must quail. An illustration. In 1966, April 1966, my family and I were, of all places, in Baghdad, Iraq. We were there for about 6 days. I found the old hotel bill we paid the other day, too. Boy, I keep things, I'm worse than a miser. Telling you. My kids can start an antique museum. Ripley won't have anything on Pikeley. I've left so much junk. And we stayed in a hotel. I went there because I'd been studying some archaeology and I wanted to go and see the ruins of Babylon, and we did. Now, this is in the old days of Baghdad. They had an old plank airport. We were there, went out and got everything we wanted to do. And early in the morning, we caught a taxi. You always ask for an English taxi driver, then you don't trust him either in those places. And we got in the taxi and went to the airport. And there's an old plank airport in those days. I think our boys blew their airport off the map back in the so-called action over there. And as we were unloading, I heard a strange noise. I heard somebody making an ooh noise, and there weren't many people there early in the morning. And the taxi driver was unloading the luggage, and I looked, and about 60 or 70 meters ahead was the main highway, and lo and behold, there was an Iraqi shepherd leading his flock through the main street of Baghdad by the airport. I have a photograph of it. And I looked and I asked the driver, I said, what's this? He said, oh, he said, the sheep have grazed on that side. The sun is shifted. There's no grass. And now the shepherd is transferring them through the city to the other side to graze. And I looked at the sheep and I was thunderstruck. The shepherd was backing, had his face to the sheep, and he was leading them. He was making this funny little rhythm. And the sheep were perfectly quiet. Now listen to this. Talking about fear. The sheep were literally climbing up on one another's back, trying to get near to the shepherd. They were in the street. There were horns. There were lights. There were automobiles. They were terrified. They were out of their place. And the sheep were literally climbing on one another's back. And I asked the driver, I said, what are the sheep doing? He said, they're trying to see the shepherd's face. And he said, when they see the shepherd's face, it removes all their immediate fears. Do you know why some of us live on the edge of a nervous breakdown? You know why some of us are paranoid? In fact, some of us are half nuts. You know why we're like that? Because there's not many folks scrambling anymore to see the shepherd's face. Willie, what's the first thing you want to tell us about the shepherd? Oh, Brother Pike, I'm lying down. That's the first thing I want you to see. Willie, then that means that he's saving you from all immediate fears. Yes, I'm seeing his face. And as that little flock of Brother Jack Gifford many years ago, when they saw my face, so the flock in Baghdad, Iraq, in April 1966, saw the Iraqi shepherd's face. And they were scrambling and butting one another to see his face. Because in that placid place, they found comfort. Hey, learn to take a look at the shepherd's face. If you have to scramble and push and beat and knock and shove to do it, push and beat and knock on. It is there and there only that we're saved from all immediate fears. Sure, they'll be there tomorrow, but the shepherd will be there tomorrow also. Willie, you might look mighty happy. Yes, Brother Pike, he saved me from my immediate fears. The second condition that must be met is that The sheep must be saved from all friction within their flock. Due to a peculiar social behavior that zoologists have only detected among sheep. It's peculiar. Only among sheep. When there is conflict between any one of the members of a specific flock, all the other flock detects it. And it affects them. Though they're not in conflict. Sheep will not lie down unless they are saved from all conflict within the flock. And here we go again. It's only the presence of the shepherd. When they see him, the conflict is resolved. Now, some of you know about these things. An old ram will push a weaker or a sick one from the best grazing spot. That's Baptist sheep now. Or the best drinking spot. You know what? I saw an old, well, you ram or buck, whatever you want to call them. We call them bucks and rams down there in Tennessee. I one time saw this guy was a mean one. I saw him push one old ewe had twin lambs, and I saw him literally push the two little lambs over in the creek so he could get the first best drink. The water wasn't muddy. Now, they're all within the same flock. And here comes Mama. And Mama didn't belong to the women's libbers, I'm telling you, when she appeared on the scene. Boy, her nostrils were enlarged, and she got stuck in the jack, and she really did some pushing around. You see, you know as well as I do, any of you that have been involved in any local assembly that's half decent and trying to do the work of God, you know as well as I do, when there's a conflict between two or three and others are drawn in, though most of the church is not involved, after a while the whole flock is affected by the conflict. And sheep will not lie down unless they are saved from all conflict that arises within the flock. Now, it's not true in this church up to this point. And pray God it won't be true. But I want to tell you, in the average Baptist church, there's a lot of butting and pushing and shoving. There are a lot of power struggles. There are a lot of jostling for the preeminent place. In a lot of Baptist churches, there's a lot of that going on. And I don't care how loud they sing and how well the preacher preaches and how many folks run down to the altar, underneath and in the background, the flock is trembling because there's something wrong and they feel it in the Spirit of God. Willie, you look mighty happy. He said, I sure am happy, Brother Pike. He's saving me from all fears. You know, Brother Pike, I really had a ding-dong with that other sheep in the flock the other day. But the shepherd appeared right in the middle of the conflict, and we suddenly forgot about what the war was over. Do you know why some people, and maybe some of you, I know some of you listening to this tape, do you know why some of you are still carrying grudges of things that happened 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 8 years ago? Do you know why it's still in your heart? Because you never let the shepherd walk up on the scene. Do you know why some of you are still using this as an excuse? Some of you used to sing in the choir, but you're not in the choir anymore because you got miffed. Some of you used to teach Sunday school, but you're not doing it because you got miffed. Somebody butted you out of the best drinking spot and you just couldn't handle it. Hey, look, you can carry that in your heart. You can let it smolder there and keep it covered over. And let me tell you something. If you don't get a hold of it after a while, it's going to poison you from top to bottom. And do you know why it's still there, though it's just been, as it were, freezed over and laid under, and it rises up and all the bitter and the rancor of it comes out again? It's because the shepherd hasn't really appeared on the scene. That's why it's there. We may carry these things in our hearts against one another, but I want to tell you something. When we see Jesus face to face, it's going to be a different ballgame then, buddy. Different ballgame. And so sheep will not lie down unless they're letting the shepherd save them from all conflict in the flock. Number 3. Willie,
Isn't there another condition? Oh, yes, Brother Pike. What is it? We sheep won't lie down, thirdly, unless we have been saved from all pests and parasites. Did you notice down there in the verse where in verse 5, where Willie, I named him Willie. That's a good sheep name. And Willie looks up and says, now, I want to tell you something else about this shepherd. He's anointing my head with oil. Now, I learned this in Australia, preaching on Aubrey Back Sheep Station to the shearers, the ex-jailbirds and convicts that would come through to shear the sheep. Shear 10,000 sheep at a time, these men would. One of those Aussie sheep shearers, they can shear one grown sheep in one in 60 seconds. And he's out. Of course, he's cut and bleed out of there. And I learned something about this part here. I say, Willie, I said, you're happy, you're lying down. Yes, he's saving me from the present things. There'll be more tomorrow. The shepherd's still there. He's saving me from present fears. I had a grudge against this one. I was out of joint with that one. But boy, the shepherd turned up. And hey, we had to put that thing. We couldn't stand it. Because we knew he searched our heart out. But I said, Willie, what about pests and parasites? He said, he anointed my head with oil. Do you know what I learned from Aubrey Back, a German, Australian sheep farmer? Aubrey Back told me, he said, Brother Pike, we have our sheep dips. And he said, our Australian sheep can die. And he said, the place where they die, he said, there is a pest out here, a parasite, and it gets in the sheep's mouth. Hang on to that one. It gets in the sheep's eyes. Hang on to that one. And it gets in the sheep's ears. Hang on to that one. And if it's not dealt with in what you say and what you see and what you hear as a sheep, you're going to be history. I was preaching at the Jordan Baptist Church in Lynchburg, Virginia, years ago. And Jerry Falwell School was somewhere over in the hills there. And a lot of the students, a good number of students were coming. And I gave a part of this message one night, and a young fellow came around me and said, let me talk with you. I said, sure. He said, my father owns a big sheep ranch out in, Montana. Big one, thousands and thousands. He said, let me tell you something that would help you. He said, Brother Pike, he said, I have seen my father's sheep, their mouth so full of pest and parasite, their eyes that they go blind in their ears. And he said, I've actually seen them stand against a stone, a rock, and beat their heads until they kill themselves to be saved from the parasites. He said they committed suicide, bashing their heads. And he said we had such a flock. He said the only hope to be delivered from pest, from a bad mouth, from bad eyes, and from bad ears. The only hope is the anointing of the Holy Ghost, the oil of God. That's the only hope. He anointeth my head with oil. That gets all three avenues. But of course, now I'm a charismatic. I'm a Pentecostal. Well, if that makes me a Pentecostal, turn a flip with me. I'll turn one with you. Baptist sit back, sour as last year's dill pickle, and because some people have gone one way with the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you something. If you don't believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit and anointed by the Holy Spirit, you done missed the train. Amen. Totally. You've missed the train. Amen. Huh? And I say, Willie, you sure are happy. He said, look at my mouth. I said, it's so clean. I said, I haven't slandered anybody in a month. I haven't poor-mouthed anybody, as us country bumpkins used to say, in weeks. And I haven't heard a dirty story and sniggered about it and laughed inside of my heart. He said, I haven't looked at the latest porn magazine. I didn't even notice the shop here on the main street. He said, well, I said, well, Willie, how'd you do that? He said, man, I'm walking in the Spirit of God. He said, he's anointed my head with oil. That's how the job is done. Walking in the Spirit of God. And when a man does that, he's not walking in the flesh. And he will fulfill the desires of the flesh, Brother Payne. You know that. I said, Willie, you're a happy sheep. Now let me show you this last one. I tell you, I'm enjoying this. You might have called this shindig off down here tonight. Now I say, Willie, you sure are happy. He said, you got three of them. He said, yes, I've got three of them. He said, he saved me for, he said, me and my wife, we were so scared last night, we didn't know what to do, and here come the shepherd. Yeah. Well, glory.
He said, and I'll tell you, I was crosswise of that deacon, and I was mad with somebody else, and my neighbor, I hate them so bad, I wish they'd die. And the shepherd pitched up and said, it all vanished.
Yes.
Hey, I can relate to that. When our son Timothy was on, we saw him die about three times. He didn't die dead, as Aboriginal Christians say in Australia. And I want to tell you something. When we went over there and went in there and saw that boy and with those masks on, we went in that place and he'd had that bone marrow transplant looking like an old man, 120, whatever. We went, you know what, David? For the next 3 or 4 months, I forgot a lot of things I thought were important. I'm telling you. You know, there were some things, oh, I was ready to fight. You drop a penny, I beat you. And after God worked me over for about 3 months, looking at my son laying there and just go in there. And I went in there one day, I was sitting beside him. He said, Dad, help me. I can't see. I can't see. Help me. And of course, there was no coagulation and the blood ran over his eyes. And I thought he was going blind. I didn't know what to do. I prayed and it didn't work. And I called the nurse and the nurse called me down, cooled me down. And said, oh, I said, he's just bleeding freely and it passes away. He'll see again. And he did. See, he did.
Yeah.
Oh, listen. During that time, I don't know where some of those things went to, but I sure hope they don't find their way back to me again.
Amen.
And I'll tell you, God reshuffled my foul values, God reshuffled my nomenclature, the whole business. And let me tell you something. Oh, dear people, dear people, dear people, don't be afraid, you Sunday school teachers. Don't sit down and do your Sunday school lesson at 9:30 on a Saturday night. If you do, unless it's an emergency, you're not qualified to teach. Brother, oh, when you come in here, don't you sit down 5 minutes before song service and start running through the book trying to find something to sing. When you do, you're not qualified to lead singing. This is God's work. And it has to, amen? Well, amen anyhow, I said for myself. It's true. It's God's work. And we do it right or we get out of the road and let somebody else do it. I say, Willie, you're a happy guy. He said, yes, sir. My mouth's clean, my eyes are clean, and my ears are clean. But there's one more thing. A sheep will not lie down if it's hungry. Willie, where did he make you lie down? Just hang on there. He makes me to lie down in, say it, church. Green pastures. Isn't that wonderful? Not pastures. Now, you may know or not know, some of you have been in that land, and we've been through there, been through there. You may know that most pastures in this country, the background country of the Bible, most pastures are not green. You may know that. And you may know that green pastures have to be sought out by the shepherd. And you may know that a sheep can be led like that Iraqi guy lead the sheep from one mountain to the other. You may know that there'll be a green pasture and sheep will graze all that up and they'll stand there and drop dead. They don't have the mentality to go find a new pasture. The shepherd must lead them to another pasture, and when they see it, they're ready to eat. A sheep cannot think, I'm out of grass, I got to look for somewhere else like a horse or a cow. And I want to tell you what, if there's anything in the whole world that relates to Christians, brother, it's this. It's this right here. God's given us 66 pastures. I won't name them all, but you know Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you know right on down through. And then you pull off the road over there when you get to Revelation about 5 minutes later. God's given us 66 pastures. You know, there's some of the best people that ever lived sitting in this church tonight, and you've not eaten one bite out of that pasture, any of these pastures, all week long. And you wonder why you're a scrambled egg. You wonder why you're fighting with your wife and husband day and night like animals. You've not eaten out of that pasture all week long. Oh, you've eaten from Channel 7. You're watching this shenanigan in Florida. You're keeping up with these coconuts in the political parties, but we're not eating in the right pastures. You know, there's a pasture for every appetite. If you like prophecy, there's a pasture. If you like evangelism, there's a pasture. I like missions. What a pasture, preacher. How green and wide and luscious and wonderful. If you like the family, there's a pasture. There's a pasture for every appetite gathered in this house tonight. When sheep lie down, the shepherd has to lead them like that shepherd boy. He was a kid too. He wouldn't have been 16 years old. The shepherd has to lead us to those pastures. Now, dear people, I'm closing. I told you the story, and I'll repeat it one more time for our visitors. I had to fly to Cape Town, South Africa from Joburg. It's 2,000 miles round trip. It's been years ago. Early on a Sunday morning, we drove right up the Western Cape province shore. Some of you are familiar with it. It's a long trip up there. We preached 3 or 4 times that Sunday morning and that afternoon. We were coming back, heading for Cape Town, trying to get there before dark. And as we were driving along, there was no air conditioning in the car. The window was down. I was in the back seat with Stuart Harris and Richard Wombrand and some Pat Hennigan was there and a couple of others. And I was so tired. And I had my head back and I was looking out the window. And we went into a section where there was a lot of sheep grazing along a beautiful side of the road there, all about 100, 200 meters away where they were grazing. And as we were going along, the sheep were in the pastures grazing. And I began to look at them, and I picked up something. I noticed that when a sheep grazes, he is motionless. He's still. He's like this. Yes, 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 yes. And the quietness and the serenity and the calm of those sheep in green pastures. There's some of you that are in the green pastures. I don't have the power. Every preacher wishes he could do this, Brother Page. I wish I could just punch button number 2 on all you young people. And you'd say, give me that book or I die. I've got to have it. I wish I could punch a button right here, all you visitors, and you'd have to say, as Sir Isaac Newton said on his deathbed, he called to his servant, bring me the book, bring me the book. They brought him this thing and that thing. No, 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 away with the rubbish. The book. And the servant brought the Bible and laid it on the old man's breast. And he said, thank you, and died. When sheep lie down. Let's stand for prayer, shall we? I want our musicians to play through a verse of whatever. If you're here tonight and unsaved and the Holy Spirit is knocking on the door of your soul and saying, come to Jesus, I'm calling you today. Come to Christ, lay aside all pride and fear. Come to Christ today. If He's speaking to your heart, hey, that's the only time you can be saved anyway, is when He's calling. If God's spoken to you about anything else, we're going to have a verse or two or whatever. I invite you to come right on down and meet me as our heads are bowed. Just come right on and meet me right here at the front. All right? Play, musicians. God talking to anybody, unsaved friend, I believe He might be talking to you. Take your wife or your husband by the hand or your mom or dad or whoever and say, come on, go with me. I believe they will.